We're currently going through the book of 2 Timothy, and if you have your Bible, I'd like to invite you to turn with me there, and chapter 3 is where we'll start today. And again, so important to know the Bible. That is the anvil in which many hammers have worn out. You know, a lot of people like to hammer on the Bible saying, well, it's a book, it's antique, it's from the Victorian age and all these different things. But you know, you can live your life in accordance with God's word, you will be blessed. You can live your life in contrary to God's word, and you'll find your life struggle because we were not designed to work apart from God's word. And so that's why it's important that we know God's word. Jesus said we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if we don't hear God's word, how will we know how to live then? So I just want to encourage you to follow along with us, and again, to understand the importance of the teaching of God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we go to your word today, Father, I pray that everyone listening today will not be the same after we've heard your word, because it changes us on the inside. And so, Lord, may your Holy Spirit reach out, touch every single person. Father, those who are in need of a touch of healing, Father, thank you for Robert. You're restoring him. Lord, we pray for Janet and cancer. We lift up the people that we love, that you would reach out and by your benevolent hand, touch, heal, restore, and change us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we look at chapter 3, Paul the agent is writing to a young minister, probably somewhere around the age of 35 years old. And Paul is writing him to encourage him to continue to be about his father's business. Now, it's interesting as we look at this today, and you're going to find anywhere you find the end times mentioned, you're going to find something very similar. And that is this: but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. What causes peril in your life? What causes peril in the world? The Bible says we're going to have perilous days, perilous time in the last days. Now, again, as we would look at this, it just means literally times of stress. What causes stress in your life? And again, I think we need to be designed. The reaction would be not to stress, but to give it to God. That's how we begin to mature in the Lord. You, me, we were never designed to be dump trucks, okay? We were designed to take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Peter said it best, casting all your cares upon him, he cares for you. So if you're carrying the weight of all the problems in your life on your shoulders, it will break you. That's why we need to learn as an automatic reaction to give it to God. If we don't do that, we'll find ourselves overwhelmed with so many different things. It causes so many. Somebody said one time, ulcers aren't what you eat, it's what's eating you. Overwhelmed. Give it to God. God will provide for us the peace that we need. And so resting in him, such an important part of a relationship with God. Now, here's the reason why we find in these last days what I marks it, so we know where we're at. Notice it says, men will be lovers of themselves. This is the me generation, friends. They have magazines, self, me. It's all about you. And this is one of the problems. People be lovers of themselves. Have you ever seen a generation that's more in love with themselves than the one we're in right now? You know, I look back at the Second World War, for instance, and the people that fought in the Second World War, and those in the 50s, they were always community. They were always helping each other. But now we become polarized. It's all about me. And this is what, unfortunately, we find even promoted in the advertising world, that it's all about you. Get out there because you're what matters. Well, again, we find that really you can serve yourself and be miserable. So serving God, that's what we want to be about. Lovers of themselves, and he lists a whole bunch of them here. Lovers of money. Do you think we're in the money generation too? Wow, I don't think there's probably a time more pronounced of materialism than the time that we live in now. Boasters. This word in the Greek is a funny word. It means posers. It means boasting as if you have something, though you don't. So we have the fake Gucci and Rolex watches. We try to drive a car to make everybody think we're of somewhat when we're really not. This is what it's talking about. You know, there's a glorious thing about whatever you are, be what you are. If you don't like what you are, you'll know where to go to get help. If you're heavenly with heaven, hellish with hellish, you don't know which one of you like best. So it's a glorious thing being settled in who you are in Christ. And so again, we talked about boasters. It literally means false claimers. There's an image that is built that is not real. Now, this is one of the signs, again, friends, of the end of our age. And I believe we can see every one of these so pronounced more than any other time, probably in the history of man. The next is proud. And that's this part of us that is exalted. And it's really unfortunate because we find even sometimes Bible teaching that will appeal to our flesh. And we always have to remember, false teachers always address and encourage the flesh. So we have to be careful of, well, I'm a king's kid. I deserve Erica and tinted glass, you know, kind of thing. You know, well, the thing is, the problem with that, we want to be careful because, again, when we realize what we are, we're sinners saved by grace. There's not a lot of room for pride. The next thing is blasphemers. Now, again, those are those that shake their hand in the fist of God, that attribute the great mighty works of God to happenstance or simply pure luck. Well, you can certainly look at the teachers of evolution. When you look at the intricacies of how you're made, how this world works, all the things that go on, the exactness of our universe, the exact placement of the earth, the distance from the sun, the rotation, all these things, and to accredit that to random happenstance, I don't think there's a greater blasphemy that can happen. In other words, taking the mighty works of God, such as looking at you and how you're made and all the things that make you you, and saying, pure luck. Lightning hit a swamp a couple of billion years ago. Bunch of squiggly things happen, and whammo, here we all are. Well, you know, it's pretty dangerous stuff. I can't think of a greater thing to be blasphemous. You know, you walk up to somebody that has a nice restored car and say, wow, it's amazing what just letting this thing set out in the desert can do. Why, it looks like the day it was made. Well, the person that restored that car would be insulted because he knows all the labor and all the effort that went into making it look new again. But to accredit that to just setting out in the wilderness someplace and all of a sudden, magically, it just gets better. Well, that's essentially what an evolutionist is saying concerning the handiwork of God. That's why the Bible says only the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Why is that? Because a fool has to say, I see all the intricacies of all the things that I see and attribute it to pure luck. Well, that's foolishness. You don't get anything of order out of randomness. You know, after a hurricane hits a trailer park, you don't see a bunch of brand new cars all lined up. No, it's because randomness always produces randomness. But God, who designs us, always has his ultimate design in mind. And so blasphemy can come in many different ways. It can come shaking your fist in the face of God. It can be accrediting the things that God has made to nothingness or randomness. Then the other thing, we find even more of this. And this is what really begins to get rather unusual, disobedient to parents. Now, starting in about the 60s, we find this kind of becoming more popularized. And now we even have the court siding in with the children in doing these kinds of things. So disobedient to parents, remember, friends, is one of the signs of the end of the age. And I believe this is because we learn these things through many different inputs, such as television, cartoons. Sometimes if you have kids, it pays you to maybe pop in and look and see what your kids are watching, because it may be very, very contrary to you. And so looking at and being aware of what is influencing our children, thus will then lead to the disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Again, as we look at this, unthankful. If we're not thankful for what we have, we won't be thankful for what we get. When you're thankful, it forces us to take inventory of the blessings of God in our life. When we take inventory of the blessings of God in our life, how can I use these blessings to bless somebody else? That's what God wants. It's not something that happens on the last Thursday of November, Thanksgiving Day, but every day is Christmas when Thanksgiving's in your heart. I think that's such an important part of understanding how Thanksgiving happened. And it's also by action. Thanksgiving is not just saying, Lord, thank you for what you've given me, but it's by action in recognizing that. The next one here says unholy. It's almost cool in our society today to be unholy. It's really weird. It's almost the more degradant you can get, the more cool you are. And so this is one of the problems. But remember this. See, again, what we find listed out here, anything that we go against the perfect plan of God for our lives will never lead to the desired outcome for us. In other words, I can rebel against God. I can be unthankful. I can be unholy. I can be rebellious. I can do all these things. But it's never going to satisfy our soul. You'll always be empty. And so he says in verse 3, unloving. Now this word unloving in the Greek means no natural affection, like a parent would have for their child, or a child would have for their parent. Unloving. Unforgiving. That means holding grudges and, well, I deserve to be mad. Not realizing that every one of us, if you're a Christian, we've all been forgiven for so much. Slanderers, and this is tearing down somebody. If you can't go out and personally kill them, well, then I'm going to ruin them in the reputation and everything else. This seems to be probably one of the greatest things that we find promoted through the internet. Slander runs rampant in our society today because of that. You know, the Bible says if you have something against a brother, you go to him privately. You go to and talk to him. You don't sit there and slaughter them behind their back. You know, that's one of the great problems the GIs had in Vietnam was the snipers that would hide in the bushes and say, would march up the trails, and they wouldn't even know who shot them because they were shooting out of the bushes. Well, unfortunately, slander's a lot like that. You don't even know who's shooting at you because it's so random and so prevalent. So we need to be very careful of that. And we want to talk about one another, brothers and sisters in the Lord, as those that are promoting the gospel of Christ and those that are being about their Father's business. Of anything, we don't want to blaspheme them. We want to encourage and promote them because of what they do. And so it tells us, again, without self-control. I call this road rage, but everybody can, you can enter your own in here, but without self-control. It's there's no self-governance anymore. It's just whatever feels good to it. In fact, if you look at all of these all come back to one central problem, and it's the me generation. It's the I. And it seems that the more we live in our society, the more society appeals to that. I read one Bible commentary, and it said, if there was ever a generation that fell into this more than ours, they didn't know what it was. Because even in the advertising world, it says, just do it. And the idea of just do it is don't worry about the consequences. Well, I'll tell you something. If you just do it, and depending on what it is, you may pay for that the rest of your life. You find, no rules. Have you heard that advertising slogan? Sometimes it might flash you to some thought. Well, friends, there are rules. I'm so glad there are rules, at least by the Food and Drug Administration and through the Health Department, concerning the way maybe some of these people run the restaurant. I would hope there's no rules when they're back there in the kitchen. So look at some of the slogans that are being promoted today on television. You know, I think of one concerning our relationship with Christ. Jesus said, come to me, you'll never thirst again. And then I hear a commercial on TV that says, stay thirsty, my friend. Well, it's just the opposite. When you come to Christ, God satisfies those things that we need in our life. And so he says, without self-control, brutal. Now, this is talking about violent and violence that we see. And again, we can't understand why we're reaping the harvest in our schools and in Las Vegas with a shooter coming out, all these different things. But we have a society that is fed upon violence. And the problem is, when you teach this, this is what you reap. That's why the Bible tells us to be very careful what we promote as far as the society goes, as far as our families go, because you're going to reap those very things. And so he talks about being brutal. Now he also goes on and he says, despisers of good. You would think it'd be just the opposite, but it isn't. It seemed like the more bad you are, the more popular you are, and the more accepted you are. He also says traitors. That means no loyalty. No loyalty in the workplace. No loyalty in the home. No loyalty amongst friends. This is a tragic thing, and especially within the church. Many people were very scared about the Apostle Paul when he had been born again, when God spoke to him on the road to Damascus and laid him out. Jesus spoke to him and he said, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. When Paul was brought to Damascus, everybody was scared to death of this guy because they didn't know if he was going undercover to seek out the Christian groups that were scattered out through Asia Minor and throughout the Roman Empire, so then he could turn them over and continue to persecute them, because this was what Paul's thing was before he became born again. They thought he was a traitor. Well, come to find out, he wasn't a traitor at all, but some of the people we don't think are traitors become one, such as Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot's an amazing person. We have communion here today. And Jesus in the upper room that night, we remember Jesus said, the one who betrays me is here. And the Bible says the disciples began to look at one another going, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? I always thought that was amazing. They didn't look at each other and go, Judas. You know, we knew there was something flaky about this guy all along. And by golly, no. They just began to say, Lord, is it I? Is it I? They not only, I think, had self-examination, but I could just see him in the room going, is it you? You know, I think they were all kind of checking each other out. Who's the bad guy? Who's the traitor here? And when Jesus told Judas, what you do, do quickly, Judas excused himself, got up, and went to the Sanhedrin, where he, for 30 pieces of silver, would tell the Sanhedrin where Jesus would be later on that evening. In other words, turning Jesus' day planner over to the Sanhedrin so he could be arrested and be crucified. You see, the Judases are around. They're not always easily spotted. And so when we find this, is something that concerned the Apostle Paul as well when he's writing here, no loyalty. Now, headstrong, the next one. Now, this really is interesting because it speaks of being puffed up, and I'm puffed up over you. There's one thing, you can be proud and think you're good, but then the headstrongness is where you're above somebody else and you're unteachable. These are always a dangerous things when we get into these. It says lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, you think about this. That's what our whole society is about, isn't it? Pleasure is what we live for. We live for the weekend, Friday night, and Saturday night. You think how many rock and roll songs in the 60s and the 70s were written about Saturday night. Okay, you know. But you think about, my album is going on sale. It'll be out there in the foyer. But no, you think about, because we live for pleasure. And the weekend represents pleasure. And we were seduced through the songs on the radio. Now, I think back of the songs because, you know, when you really start listening to Christian music, and there's a lot of really good, you know, the effect is, it's got some really good Christian headbanging stuff, if you like that. I like it. Never too old for that. But I think back of the words I learned in some of the songs, in the words, Mamas and the Papas. Remember those guys? Well, we won't talk about how Mama Cass died, but the thing is that we remember lots of time with nothing to do, lots of time to spend with you on Sunday morning. Really, I thought you probably should go to church on Sunday morning. But we were being programmed not to do anything on Sunday morning. We think about all the different things that we were told and understanding that it was all gearing us up to live for pleasure. But pleasure in serving yourself never satisfied. This was one of the problems. Paul the Apostle, when he went to Mars Hill, there was a bunch of philosophers there. I call it probably the Saturday afternoon at Starbucks crowd. They sat around with nothing to do other than sip their lattes and talk about the meaning and the purpose of life. And there was two specific groups, the Bible tells us. They were the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, Epicureans are kind of interesting group of people. Because they believe, and by the way, Epicurean and the Stoic philosophies of life are why the purpose we live. Now, I don't want to sound like a college teacher here, but the thing is, Epicureanism is basically life is for pleasure. The problem is with pleasure is whatever you do, if you do it long enough, it won't be pleasurable anymore. This is a problem, isn't it? In other words, the first time you do something, it's really a thrill. You know, and I've shared this before because I remember you meet the nicest people on a Honda, and it was speaking about a Honda 50. And they showed this college student with his books on the back and his dog, and he's driving down, and everybody's going, oh, you meet the nicest people on a Honda. Well, and when you first ride, you go, oh, what a thrill. The first time somebody goes for a ride on a jet ski, oh, and the hair's blowing. Well, the... maybe it is the hair blowing in your face, wind blowing in your face, what hair you have left. This is wonderful. And then they come out with the bigger jet ski. And now you don't want that one, what once gave you so much pleasure, because that one only goes 30 miles an hour. This one goes 40 miles an hour. And so the more pleasure you have, the more dissatisfied you become with it. Think about it for a minute. So pleasure... it's just the right amount of pleasure. Well, how do you know what the right amount of pleasure is so you won't get dissatisfied in the pleasure that you're having? This is why people say that marijuana, some of the lower forms of drug, the opiates and all that stuff, lead to harder things. Why? Because the thrill you once got with that is over. But that isn't just concerning drugs, friends. That's anything. If you got a car that goes 110, there's got to be one that goes 140. So the idea then is to continue to look for that which gives you the rush or the buzz. That's what I want. That's the Epicurean delight. That's what it's all about. Life is for pleasure. These guys were sitting up on the hill talking to each other. Now, on the other hand, you have the Stoics. Now, the Stoics... probably best defined in the old Happy Days TV series, The Fonz. Okay? Be cool. Nothing bothers me. Now, the only thing a Stoic, because they believe in the Stoic life, that everything is predetermined. There's nothing you can do about it. Whatever will be, will be. Remember the old, who was that, Doris Day sang that? Whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. Okay, you know the song. Maybe you don't. If you don't, we'll have a memorabilia walking down Rock and Roll Lane one of these days. Anyway, but the thing is that there's nothing you could do about it. Life will be whatever it is. If you're destined to be hit by a train, you're going to get hit by a train. The only thing you can do about it in the Stoic philosophy is change how you feel about getting hit by a train. So the thing is, that takes some of the worry off of me, knowing that I will meet a fateful end someday, whether it be a heart attack or being hit by a bus. But the one thing I can do is I can change the way I feel about getting hit by the bus. So you have the Epicureans saying, life is for pleasure. The Stoics say, you're going to get hit by a bus. Hope you like it. And these two would chide with each other. The Epicureans, this is one of the things. So Paul addresses this group of people saying, you're both wrong. You see, life is for God. Life is about the King. And that's what he was saying. So the problem is, as we look at this, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And so the ideas of pleasure come in many different forms and packages. And so we need to be aware of it. So sometimes when we share our faith with somebody, you may be talking basically to a Stoic mentality, or you may be talking to an Epicurean mentality. What lights your fire? What turns you on? All these different phraseologies that we have today help us better determine how we want to share the faith with somebody. Now, some people say, well, it doesn't matter. And you find this. You find this in some of the rock singers that go out and kill themselves because they find no purpose for living. They're in a Stoic dead end. So he says, having lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Now, some of these people can have a form of godliness, but not deny its power. From such people, turn away. Now, I don't know personally whether it's talking about some of these people we just read about also having a form of godliness, or just a group of people having a form of godliness and having no power in their life. What's the power of God in your life? That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what changes us from glory to glory. And again, I don't believe we're ever the same when we read the Bible. Friends, whether it's in church, whether it's home, or study, whatever it is, when you read the Word of God, it will change you because it will change the way you think. We are continually bombarded with worldly philosophy through whether it be commercials, whether it be the news, whether it be our friends' thoughts, songs on the radio, whether you listen to country western or whether you listen to... And country western, people say, well, I don't listen to rock and roll. I listen to country western. God loves country western music. Really? Have you listened to some of the words in the country western songs? You know, you see this, you stomp on my heart and you mash that sucker flat. I mean, that's the words that you get. You know, my dog ran off and, you know, all these things. And there's even jokes. Well, if you backward mask a country western song, you get your job back. Your dog comes home, you know, your wife comes back. I don't know, but I can tell you this. We have a sick world. And if we don't understand the Word of God to make it into something that they will be able to grasp, I really believe that's so important. You know, a lot of people wonder, what makes a person an evangelist? Why is it that like a Billy Graham can stand up and lead thousands to Christ? Well, I believe a couple things. One, I believe that's an anointing of God. That's a calling that God gives. But God's called all of us to preach the gospel to every creature, friends. Whether we do it in mass or whether we just do it on a phone or hanging over a back fence in your backyard to your neighbor. But the thing is that when I think sometimes we as Christians, if you've been a Christian any length of time, we kind of forget what it's like to be a worldly person. You forget what it's like to not have any hope. You're scared to death to die. And people lose track of that real easy. And when the Bible talks about in the last days, this is going to be the condition. It's going to be a me-focused generation of posers that aren't loyal to anybody. They lack natural affection. All they want to do is live for themselves. How do we then bring the message of the gospel to them? Now, one of the things in the 60s, late 60s, if you listen, to communicate the message of the gospel to the hippies, I was there. I know what it was like. And what everybody was looking for was love. You know, everybody, we're going to share everything. You know, everybody was hitchhiking. And yeah, the Volkswagen vans with the flowers painted all over them and all this kind of stuff. Oh, yeah, man, just get in. We're going, man. Where are you going? We're going to a concert. And we didn't know where we were going. We didn't know what we were doing. But we just, you know, free love. Hey, yeah, you know, whatever it is. That's what we were doing. Jesus comes along, and what is Jesus? He was love. He was purpose. He was kind. He was loving. And that's what everybody was looking for. Now, we got another challenge for us. We have a group of kids today that aren't looking for that. You know, they had the goth gang. Now, thank God that's kind of moved on. But it morphs into other things, you know, carrying dead rats in your pocket, wearing black lipstick, the whole let's look dead thing, you know. It's everything that Jesus isn't, but it's everything they need. You see, it's everything they need. They're in death. Jesus offers life. And if all you've known is death and hopelessness and broken homes and no mom and no dad and the only friends you have are the only family you've got, and that's what the attraction to the gangs across America is all about, because these kids have no homes. What God calls us to do is be their family. I believe it's part of the changing role of the church, too. I believe God always has called us to love people, but it's how we love people. And so you see somebody that's alone. Sometimes it just pays to walk up. Yesterday, and it was really strange. We went into one of the restaurants in town, and this lady looked at my little kids, and she broke into tears. And I thought, this is really strange. She broke into tears, and she said, I had a miscarriage when I was younger, and I just can't get over it. And she just began to weep. And I thought, how brokenhearted are the people that were around? And that God would give us that sensitive heart again and take us out of the me generation. The last thing we want to find ourselves is listed in any of these identifiers of the perilous times will come because we're in the last days. In other words, we don't want to be a traitor. We don't want to be haughty and high-minded. We don't want to portray something that we're not in this boastful thing, that boastful thing of you know, trying to portray something that we're not by some type of wealth or a fake Gucci watch or whatever it might be. We want to be genuine to people. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. You know, friends, we have a big lost world. And every day, you know, I host the call-in talk show to Every Man an Answer, and every day I see the calls line up, people with questions. And I love it because I'm so glad that we're able to reach out to people that need answers. And I realize that you don't have to be on a telephone to do that. You can just walk into a store and find people who are heartbroken over the things in their life. There is no relief outside of God. It tells us here, it says, they had a form of godliness, but denied the power of God. What is the power of God? I believe, friends, it's the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do inside of a believer's life? He empowers them to do things you, me, could never do on our own. Supernatural. You know, the Bible says at sundry times, the Holy Spirit empowered people in the Old Testament. We see the Moseses, we see the Elijahs, we see the great men that God used. But the Bible says now God has imparted His Holy Spirit to everyone that will ask for it. I need that power of God. I need that wisdom that comes from God. I need to see God. I need to see the world the way God sees it. And you see, that's what changes us. See, for many years when I went to church, I would go out and do things for the Lord. I used to go door to door with a youth group and different things like that. But it was never because I was genuinely concerned for the person on the other side of the screen. It was because I felt guilty if I didn't. That's not the way God wants us to serve him. God wants us to serve him realizing how much God has done for you and me, and in turn, I can then go and be a voice. See, you know what you do when you read the Bible? Do you know what you do when you speak the Bible? You give God's word a mouth. It's incredible that God's word becomes alive because we speak it. And you know what? God's word is power. You know, the Hebrews actually believed in the Old Testament, those that truly knew God's word, they actually believed that the Bible was as alive as any living creature. And just because it didn't have corpuscles and veins didn't mean that it wasn't alive. But the Bible says it's alive and more powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Why is that? Because it can go into the problem. It can go and divide the flesh from the marrow. It knows exactly what it's doing. The Holy Spirit does. The power of God is the Spirit of God. They have a form of godliness, but they really don't know God because they've never been touched by God. I pray you have this morning. As we have communion, it's one of those things that Jesus gave us physically, tangibly, to remember him by. He never told us to remember him by an 8x10 glossy in the back of the church, or a bronze statue in the city park, or some other thing. But he gave us a special dinner to remember him by. He says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because it represents his purpose for our life. First of all, the cup. The cup represents his blood that was shed for you. I pray it was shed for you. If you're not a Christian, you may know that Jesus died on the cross for you, but you've never really accepted his forgiveness for you. The Bible says the demons believe and tremble, but that doesn't mean they're born again. It's where you put all your faith, hope, and trust in him. That's what the blood's about. Jesus washed us. We're clean. Isn't that great to know? Wow, I'll tell you. You know that. You know some people, when they go out and they do some sins, they go home and take a shower trying to wash that awful feeling off. Oh, the only thing that's going to wash that off is Jesus' blood. And so Jesus held up the cup and he said, this is my blood, which is shed for you. Covenant of the New Testament. Then he held up the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is, I think, friends, very significant because of this reason. In Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church that had a lot of things really goofed up. And they had changed the communion supper into a drunken party. That's why Paul says, don't you have houses that you can eat and drink in? Why are you coming to church and corrupting this? And he goes on, he says, when you partake of communion unworthily, not that you are worthy, but that you're not recognizing the spiritual significance of communion. For this reason, many are sick and dead among you. Because of why? Because Peter tells us, by his stripes we're healed. It's the bread that was broken so we can be healed. Do you know what breaks people today? Do you know why you need to be healed? Because of what has been done to you by others. What you have done to others. Your memories, your thoughts, your ability to love, your ability to be loved. You ever had that happen where you might even date somebody and you always compare them to somebody else that you liked or loved a long time ago? Have you ever had your heart broken? See, all these things are what make us us. But if there's no maintenance going on in us, we will implode. And just like I talked to this lady yesterday. She said, it happened a long time ago and I just can't get over it. And I shared with her, I invited her to church, and she may even be here, I don't know. But if you are, I don't mean to embarrass you, or if you're listening. But the point is that there's much we can't get over in our life. You need God to help you, to cleanse your heart, to rebuild you. Once you are rebuilt, Once your heart has been taken care of, once you've moved out of the self-focus of me, as we've just read about, I can be about my dad's business because I know he's got me under control. He's going to take care of everything I need so I can be free to reach out to others. Changes the whole way you live your life. This morning, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, I want you to consider a couple of things. If God is not cleansing you and restoring you and rebuilding you, as the Bible says he will do for his own children, it is not being done in your life. You may make attempts at it. You may go to your friends. Oh, yeah, it's going to be all right. You know, just go back in there. Just keep hanging in there. And you know that it isn't. I just want to invite you today to consider Jesus. Because he's the author, the finisher of our faith. He's the restorer of our souls. And when we have communion, the Bible says it reminds us of what he did for us. And then the bread is for our healing. We need to be healed. Maybe you say, well, I don't have a cold, Mike. I don't have any cancer or anything. Yeah, but you might have a broken heart. You may have a viewpoint of life that is jaded. You need the bread. You need the bread of life. Jesus said, I was the bread of life that came down from heaven. And he likened himself to the manna that came down in the Old Testament in which kept the children of Israel alive as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. We need that bread. We need that nutrition. We need his touch. This morning, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, we're going to pray. And maybe something that was said out of God's word, maybe something that sparked the me-isms in your life, you're going, yeah, I got this problem, and God, I need to get right with you. We're going to pray right now. And you can invite Jesus into your life. You see, God's a perfect gentleman. He will not force his way into your life. Says, as a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's interesting that this church left Jesus out, but it's also interesting that we as human beings can leave Christ out of our life. And the Bible doesn't say, and behold, I stand at the door and kick it off its hinge. He says, I stand at the door and knock, waiting for us to open. That knock is the knock of the Holy Spirit saying, you need a change in your life. You're self-focused. Everything's about you, and you're not happy. You're like a Stoic. You're like an Epicurean. Everything's about pleasure. There's nothing I can do about it. Whatever it might be, God says, I want to move that out and make your life something that will last forever. This morning, if you've never prayed, receive Christ. Wherever you're at, this room, across America, on the internet, wherever, we're going to pray right now. And you can ask Christ to come into your life. We're going to do that. It begins with a prayer, but God will show you your whole life his goodness. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I ask you to forgive me. I believe you died on the cross for me. Your blood washed away my past. So wash away my selfishness and the me-isms so I can live for you. Fill me now. Empower me with your Holy Spirit so I can do things far beyond that which I could ever do. Thank you for writing my name in your book of life. And thank you for letting me spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name, amen.